Welcome to this Sunday message for Sunday the 28th of July 2024. The title of this message is Pleading the Blood. Pleading the Blood. People ask me, is it right for us Christians to plead the blood? And what justification have you got for that in the Bible? Well, just at the outset, I need to say that my wife and I plead the blood regularly when we pray over people, over situations. But it's once again very important to understand why. It's not a magic formula as with the things of God. The name of Yeshua isn't a magic formula. However, it is powerful if we do things with understanding. And so I thought it worthwhile just to spend a bit of time explaining to us how pleading the blood of Yeshua, pleading the blood of Jesus, is a very powerful way to pray, provided we understand what it is that we are doing. Let me also say at the outset, you will not find that phrase in the Bible. You will not find pleading the blood in the Bible. And I think this is why a lot of people have a question about it, or a question mark about it. However, one needs to understand that many things in the Bible aren't stated in a straightforward way. As we've talked about so many times before, some things have to be sought for. And when we come to some conclusion, we might give it a name. And that name might not be in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that it is not based firmly on biblical precepts and understanding. Another example of this is the whole doctrine of the Trinity, well established in Christian circles. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. However, you will find reference to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's a big thing that we haven't got time to go into. But it's there, and it's valid, it's solid, and it's of great benefit to us as children of God. But let's go to the Bible, and we'll start with a scripture in the book of Hebrews. Now, the scripture that I'm going to read is Hebrews 9, verse 19 to 23. And then I'm going to go to Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. But both of these scriptures are based on Old Testament scriptures. And I'm going to just give us the reference so that you can have a look for yourself if you have the time. The first one is Exodus 24, verse 8. Exodus 24, verse 8. The other one is Leviticus chapter 16, 11 to 16. That's Leviticus 16, 11 to 16. Both these scriptures are referred to in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. And so just for starters, we can understand that this principle, this doctrine, is rooted in Scripture, starting right from the early, early days of Exodus. But let's read now Hebrews 9, 19 to 23. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Remission of sin, that is. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Alright, so here we have a story of Moses, which is what happened in Exodus, Leviticus, instructing, and also himself, sprinkling all the holy implements, individuals, etc., with blood, the blood of calves and of other sacrificial animals. Let's just shoot forward to Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let's just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these deep truths in your word. We know that they're written for us to learn from, and more than that, to apply into our lives and to the lives of those around us. I pray that we'll grasp these things and see what it is that you had in mind, that we might be better equipped once again to serve you while we are on this earth. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, here we have this whole pattern from the Old Testament. Remember, right in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they had to be clothed, and to clothe them, God had to sacrifice an animal. Remember, they were clothed in animal skins. And here we have the very start of this whole understanding of atonement being made by the shedding of blood. Atonement being made by the shedding of blood. We get into the story of Israel coming out of Egypt and Moses, the lawgiver, being instructed by God in specific detail about the sacrifices and all that had to go into them, and the blood of those sacrifices being sprinkled when the right time came on the priests, on the tabernacle, on the altar, on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, blood was sprinkled. That's what the high priest had to do. And then everything was consecrated with blood. So we see that that was the principle established. Now, in that day and age, this was the ordinance of God. For people to get atonement for their sin, they had to sacrifice something. There had to be the shedding of blood. As we read in Hebrews, there cannot be any atonement without the shedding of blood. Now, we understand, looking back, that it wasn't those animals that actually saved the people. What was it that saved the people? There's no intrinsic value in a sheep or a goat or an ox or a calf. That blood, in a sense, is inferior to human blood. However, God instituted that to give the people of Israel something with which to exercise their faith. God, in his greatness, saw that what they were doing there was all a type and a pattern of the great sacrifice that would take place one day at Calvary, the sacrificial lamb. And you see, every single one of those sacrifices was for people who didn't understand what was going to happen in the future, a way of getting cleansed from their sin in the generation in which they lived. And so you see, when they obeyed the law of Moses, they sprinkled themselves, as it were, with that sacrificial blood. And without realizing it, exercising faith in the great sacrifice that was still to take place. Now, that sacrifice has taken place, and you and I, living this side of the cross, can look back. As the writer to the Hebrews says, there was only one real sacrifice, and once that sacrifice had taken place, there was no need for further sacrifices. It was the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. His blood was shed for the sins of the world. And so you see, with understanding, we can now rejoice in the fact that our sin is cleansed because of the blood of the Lamb. But once again, what we've got to understand is that that blood sacrifice does not apply to us unless we appropriate it. In other words, we have to exercise faith. Just like the Hebrews of old, without understanding it possibly, by obeying the law, they exercised faith in something that was going to happen. And please note, this is quite a deep thing in itself. We haven't got time to go there. But faith transcends dispensation. Faith transcends dispensation. Even though Israel of old was in an old dispensation prior to the cross, faith transcended, as it were, and they could appropriate in advance the great sacrifice that was to come. However, the sacrifice has come. You and I, 2,000 years plus afterwards, we have the ability to access that sacrifice, the sanctification process of that sacrifice, the atonement made available by that sacrifice. However, once again, we have to exercise faith. For us, though, faith is now retroactive in a sense. We are not looking forward to something, we're looking back. The point is that you and I access the atonement of God through accepting the blood, applying the blood. That's very important to understand. And if we also understand that the moment we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Yeshua, shed for us, that we celebrate every time we take communion, that blood opens the door to heaven itself. Remember, we have been redeemed from the curse into the blessing. Now, that blessing encompasses every area of your and my life. Our health, our resources, our protection, of course, our eternal salvation, and also the process of daily sanctification. Walking in the light requires being cleansed on a regular basis from the contamination of this world. The point is that the blood is the key to all of that. It opens the door. Now, it's important to grasp that God wants to bless us, but he needs to have a reason to. God understands laws. He instituted them, instituted laws in the universe, and he himself is subject to those laws. I'll remind you and I of that occasion when he told his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be going away. They were very upset with that. They said, no, you can't go now because for heaven's sake, you provide us with food, we see people getting healed, we don't have to worry about sickness, we don't have to worry about provision, we've got purpose, you're everything, don't go. But he said to them, if I do not go, I cannot send you the Comforter. I cannot send you the Comforter. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Note the Holy Spirit. Now this is the predicament that God was in. Up until the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit was to a large extent limited in his operation on the earth. He could only operate through kings, prophets, and priests. They had to be specifically anointed by God. And then the Holy Spirit could operate through them. Why? Well, you see, he is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, holy meaning set apart, can only involve himself with that which is holy. If he gets dirty, as it were, he can no longer operate. That's why the Holy Spirit is extremely sensitive. He's easily offended, not because he's weak, but because he preserves his holiness with, if I could put it this way, a passion. I think of a surgeon going into a surgery, and perhaps he's going to be doing open heart surgery or brain surgery even. And you see pictures of doctors in the movies going into theatre. What have they just done? They've washed their hands. They hold their hands sort of in front of them, making sure that those hands don't get contaminated in any way. Well, the reason is obvious. If you're dealing with somebody's brain, the last thing you want is infection. If you're dealing with somebody's heart or any part of a human, the last thing you want is infection. That's why they wear those surgical gloves and, of course, the The process of disinfection is rigorous. That's just an illustration. Now, the problem with the Holy Spirit, he couldn't come to the earth. And although the Lord was all-powerful on the earth, in a sense, his limitation was he couldn't go everywhere. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't visit everyone. He couldn't heal everyone because of time and space. That was the constricting factor in his life. That's why he said, I've got to go to send the Holy Spirit. Why did he have to go? Well, this is the point. He had to go in the process. Before he left, what did he have to do? He had to shed his blood. Why? That blood, when it touched the earth, it cleansed the earth. You've got to understand that. There can be no atonement without the shedding of blood. Once that blood touched the earth, the Holy Spirit had a right to come in. The Holy Spirit had the right to come and touch people. And you and I, the moment we get born again, we have access to the Holy Spirit. We're able to ask him to fill us, and he can fill us, despite our sin. Why? Because that sin has been now cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's important to get all of this together, because you see, you and I have got the blood available to us, but how do we appropriate it? You see, we cannot go and kill a fatted calf and take the blood and sprinkle it over our car, for example, if we're going on a long journey. There's no need for that. That blood won't avail because that dispensation has long since passed. How do we, as it were, apply the blood, this blood that is available? Now, we understand that it is applied by faith. But how do we release that faith? This is so important. We should know by now that faith comes by hearing. With our mouth, confession. Profession is made unto salvation. Our mouth is the instrument whereby we now, as it were, sprinkle the blood. Moses had to physically sprinkle blood. We can't do that anymore. We can take communion, and that's a powerful thing. It helps our faith to remind us of the sacrifice. But in situations where you and I might not know how to pray, and I'm going to explain a bit more in detail what I mean by that, but one of the most powerful prayers is to apply the blood, and we do it using our mouth. We speak it. Now, the next question is, why do we then say, plead the blood? Well, we don't have to say, plead the blood. We can say we apply the blood of Yeshua to the situation. But there's another dimension in this whole process of pleading the blood. When we look at the scriptures and the prophecies concerning Christ, it was declared that he would come to proclaim judgment on the Gentiles. Judgment on the Gentiles. This is a legal term. And the sense of it is coming before a judge, coming before a jury, as it were. And if we go to a court of law, this is the process. If somebody is being accused, arraigned, as they say, he is now the accused. He's been apprehended, he stands in court, there are certain charges that are laid against him, and in the process, he's given the chance to plead. He's got to make a plea, as it were. Now, that plead has got to be one of two things. There's a cut and dry decision here. He's got to plead guilty or not guilty. Guilty or not guilty. Then the court case goes on. If he's pleaded guilty, well, then they just decide on his sentence. If he's pleaded not guilty, the court has got to now decide whether he's lying or not, and justice has got to take its course, presumably. Now, you and I stand before the court of heaven, as it were, and you and I have got to plead. And this is the dilemma that you and I face. Because, as everybody knows, every single one of us is guilty. No one is without sin, the Bible says. And you see, we've got, as it were, an accuser standing there trying to get us away from God. And here's the choice. On the one hand, if we plead guilty, which is the truth, then we face judgment. However, if we plead not guilty, we would be lying, and then we also face judgment. In a sense, being between a rock and a hard place. And of course, the counsel for the prosecution, as it were, is on our case, trying to make sure that one way or the other, we feel condemned. That's his nature. But although the situation is impossible in a way, Christ came and made a way. And we have to understand what that way is. You see, with him coming onto the scene, as it were, with the crucifixion having taken place, you and I are now given a third alternative. We don't have to plead guilty and then face judgment. We don't have to lie and plead not guilty and face even worse judgment. We can plead the blood. What does that mean? Well, you see, when we plead the blood, what we are saying is that we are guilty. We confess we are guilty. We know in God's eyes we are guilty. But we're also saying that even though we have sinned, fallen short of the law, sentence has already been passed, judgment has already been made, the penalty has already been paid. And so, even though we're guilty, because we plead the blood, that's our calling card to walk free. What a wonderful thought. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Now, you see, if we understand that, you and I come into situations, and let's say, for example, we want to pray for somebody who is obviously involved in some form of sin or another, some terrible sin or another. A part of us would say, Lord, the man's guilty. Can we pray for him because of his sin? And you see, if we don't pray for him, then the man's condemned. But if we do pray for him, how do we pray for somebody who is willfully sinning? It's a difficult situation, especially if it's a family member. And we don't know what to do. Well, you see, God's given us an alternative. What can we do? We plead the blood. What does that mean? Well, you see, when we plead the blood, we're not saying that the person is not sinful. We can bring his sin before Almighty God, but we plead the blood. And what the blood does when we plead it like that, when we apply it as it were, we are giving God a justification, a legal right for him to get involved, for the Holy Spirit to enter into that situation. If somebody is steeped in sin, we might think, oh, well, the Holy Spirit can't help there. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to dirty his hands with that one. No, he does. What does he need? He needs a legal right to go in. And you see, when you and I intercede, that's what intercession is about. What are we doing? We are going before God and saying, Father God, yes, this man, like all of us, has fallen short. But see him in the light of your son's blood. And if we understand that, you see, then we realize that God is now given an open door to work powerfully. And so that's why we like to plead the blood. We plead the blood over many people when we pray. We pray for them. Plead the blood. What are we saying? Heavenly Father, have your way. Do what you can. We try to give God the right to move in. When we go for a journey, a long journey, what do? We plead the blood of Yeshua over our vehicle, over ourselves, over the road, over other vehicles on the road, on other drivers on the road, on every part of the journey. We plead the blood and we travel free, without fear, to the other side. And when we come back, we do the same thing. And then if it's a particularly long journey, what do? We take communion before we start. What are we doing? Exercising our faith. Can you see that? We are releasing our faith into the situation. And once you and I release our faith into the situation, God is able to move on our behalf. And we can expect to drive accident-free, incident-free. And I might add, on occasions, we've had a few near misses. But guess what? We're covered by the blood. We have to release our faith in every situation. And if we're pleading the blood with full understanding that that gives God the right, no matter how bad the situation is, to intervene, that releases our faith. And we are now praying prayers to God that He can be swift to answer. I trust this short teaching has been a blessing. And I just pray and plead the blood of Yeshua over everyone listening. May you be greatly strengthened, blessed, protected, and encouraged. In the precious and wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.